That's beautiful, Lucy. Thank you. Holy Spirit is so gentle. You know, he never takes away our free will. At weddings, they read out that lovely scripture from Corinthians, love does not force its own way. And so God always comes to help us in everything. He never even lets us do anything by ourselves. He empowers us. And so there's power in his word to take hold of his word. And sometimes actually faith surprises you. You'll find it in your heart, you know, simply by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Isn't it beautiful? You'll find it in your heart. Praise God. So I'm just thinking how thankful I am this morning just for this weekend, you know. And big thank you to Bruce and Dave, especially, just for the way they've led us. Praise the Lord. It's been absolutely wonderful. Thank you very much. And for Nathaniel on the keyboards. Come on. Praise God. Everybody. You see, there's too many people to mention. And I was laughing this morning at breakfast. I said to somebody, I rang my wife last night and I said, you know what? We need to do one of these church weekends. And she said to me, oh, yeah? And who's going to organize that? See, there's such a lot of work goes into these weekends. And the thing that blessed me about you guys is there's so much participation. God, there's people popping up all over the place getting involved. What a blessing that is, you know? What a blessing. And I think people have the courage to do that, to step forward when they know they're accepted. And so there's a wonderful atmosphere of acceptance in your church, you know. And as I was walking down the town yesterday, and I was chatting to Mel, and I picked up from her that her and Simon have such a wonderful thanksgiving for being here. And I think that releases people, you know. Because when you're full of thanksgiving, you're not looking for anything else. You're not looking for people to do something. You're just content, you know. And I think God wants us to have that contentment in our heart. So I feel to say to you, never forget, the greatest thing in Taunton will not be what you do for the Lord. You are the greatest thing in Taunton. Because you're what God did. Come on. I'm not just talking about your fellowship, but the body of Christ in that place is the greatest thing. Remember in Ephesians 4, it says, when he ascended on high, he gave some to be. Ed just said it, we're rising from doing to being. He gives some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Not to do that stuff, to be. And so when we come into that wonderful place of being, there's such a level of thanksgiving. I say thanksgiving is the immune system of the believer. You can throw off a lot when you're full of thanksgiving, praise God. But I'm going to stick to my notes today because I'm going to see some powerful things again today and I don't want to miss some of these things. So as you know, we've been speaking about higher and being lifted up and we read that scripture in 1 Corinthians in fact, chapter 2, where it says, no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has conceived of the beautiful things that God has prepared for us. But we can know them by the mind of Christ. We have been given the mind of Christ that we may know the things that have been prepared. And we were speaking about that yesterday, these things that have been prepared, you know. I want to speak a little bit about that again today. And maybe just begin by saying this. Our eldest son, Christopher, he's now 30. He'll be 30 next month. And when he was about three or four, one day my sister, whose name is Anya, she visited us and she didn't have any children of her own and she wasn't really familiar with maybe the level of dialogue maybe that a child that age might have. So she was asking Christopher lots of questions. So, what age are you? What's your favorite color? All these sort of really simple questions, you know. And he was giving one-word answers. Blue. Yes. No, you know. And eventually Anya says to him, Christopher, isn't this wonderful? We're having a conversation. And we'll never forget what that three-year-old said to her. He looked at her and he said, you're asking me questions and I'm giving you the answers, but that's not a conversation. And sometimes I wonder, you know, one day when I'm face to face with the Lord, he'll say to me, Phelan, you ask me a lot of questions and I give you a lot of answers. But we never really had the level of conversation that I wanted, you know. There is a higher level of communion. That's what we're speaking about this weekend. There's a higher level of communion when you know that you know that you know that your Father is content with you. And I really feel that when you have that contentment in you, when you're at rest and make every effort. It's the only thing the New Testament says to make an effort to do. Enter that rest. Because when you're at rest, you'll be holier by accident than you ever tried to be on purpose on your busiest religious day. Because people who are thankful are just the most anointed, beautiful, generous, happy people. So be full of thanksgiving. Praise God. And that's where we have the gospel. Praise the Lord. So, Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Turn to that. We're going to talk about the gospel again this morning. Because yesterday we said some things about what the gospel was and what it isn't. And so I want to bring you to this beautiful scripture in Romans 1, 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul spoke something beautiful about the gospel. Because I want to tell you that any gospel that can be understood without a revelation of the Holy Spirit is no gospel at all. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So in that short statement, I want to show you three things that the Apostle Paul said about the gospel. Because when you get this into your spirit, you'll be able to recognize what the gospel is and what it isn't. The first thing he said was, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, why should he say that? Well, because in any religious society, if you refuse to leaven the gospel with a little law, if you refuse to make it a little bit more palatable to natural men by making it sound fairer to those who have tried hard to be good, then it will always sound foolish and offensive to the religious mind. No minister who preaches a gospel that says that God will bless you according to your works, your obedience, your righteousness, is ever in danger of being told he should be ashamed of himself. That's because any gospel that promises more blessings for more effort sounds eminently reasonable to the natural man, the earthly-minded man, whose hope has always been in himself. Praise God. So it sounds reasonable to say that God will bless you more if you try harder, because my hope is in myself. No, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous preacher, he once wrote this about the gospel. And he wrote that if the gospel you're preaching doesn't cause you to be misunderstood and slanderously reported as being against the law, then you don't believe the gospel truly and you don't preach it truly. Because that's what it sounds like. It sounds just like that. No, that's the first thing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Look again, the second thing Paul declares. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what we said that John Bunyan said. It gives you wings. Praise God. The gospel gives you wings. It's the power to lift us through the full proclamation of what Christ has done for every believer. That is, put us to death and raised us up and ascended in himself. Only seeing that gives men's eyes the ability to see, to lift up their eyes so that their thinking transcends the natural earthly realm. That your thinking transcends your natural record. And we think of the Apostle Paul. He supervised the death of Stephen. Now, if you and I had done that, how would we ever get over that? You know, how could you show your face in church? I mean, it was tough for those first Christians in Jerusalem when the Apostle Paul was brought back from Damascus. Nobody wanted to go near him, you know. Even they couldn't believe that the Holy Spirit could transform somebody that much. But he did get over it, you know, because he learned not to see by his earthly record. He learned to see by the Spirit. It's such a beautiful thing. He could see past his past. We said that yesterday. Isn't it beautiful that God's going to give you and has given you in Christ a new past? See that and you'll see past other people's pasts. You know, Jesus sat and ate with remarkable people. It really offended the religious, the people that Jesus sat and ate with, you know. See, he could see past their past because he knew they were going to have his past, his record, his life. Praise God. He spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. If he did that, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? God doesn't just want us to see what he has made ready, so that we can remain as we are. He wants us to see what he's made ready so that we'll be absolutely transformed, that we brought into a transformational level of thanksgiving. Any gospel, therefore, that does not show you how God now sees you has no power. Any gospel that does not show you how God now sees you has no power. For as a man thinks, so he is. So if your gospel lets you think of yourself as a mere man, that is how you will continue to live. Did you catch that? The gospel you're sitting under speaks to you and leaves you with the idea that you're a mere man. That is how you will live. And when I say man, of course, I mean men and women. And our communities suffer from that powerless gospel because they don't need to see mere men. They need to see Christ, and they see Christ in us. So God's purpose is that every generation would see the Son of God in his church, in the sons of God. And that's actually the purpose of the fivefold ministry. We always read about apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that they would ascend the church into the mind of Christ. They're sometimes called headship ministries. That's not because of the head over something, but because through those ministries, we're lifted up into the mind of Christ, into the head, that we all grow up into the head, the mind of Christ. So we're growing up, really, into who we already are. Did you catch that? You know, your children aren't growing up into somebody different. They're growing up into who they already are. I mean, you have a vision for them in your mind, you know. And as you speak that over them, praise God, they grow up into that. It's such a powerful thing. So, he's not ashamed of the gospel, Paul's saying. He's saying that the gospel is the power of God. But look at the third thing he says. Why is it the power of God? He says, I'm not ashamed of it, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Isn't that beautiful? From faith to faith. So the third thing Paul declares about the gospel is what is revealed in it. Religion can only speak of the righteousness of men. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And it's a righteousness at such a higher level that no man can receive it except as a gift. Except as a gift. Put your pride in your back pocket. Praise God. And that's why the proclamation of what God has done, the proclamation of the magnitude of the feast, the fellowship that is now ready for us, is not a matter of words, but of power. Because the magnitude of what God has given us is such that men cannot believe it and remain the same. Woo! And when you see it, you cannot remain the same. When we talked about people getting a check at the doorstep from the postcode lottery, you know, and they couldn't remain the same. Not one of those people could say, well, thank you very much, I'll just take that. It could not remain the same, you see. The Holy Spirit comes so that you will be lifted into a transformational level of thanksgiving. On the day of Pentecost, what did that look like? It looked like people were drunk. It looked like people were drunk. You know, the disciples said, listen, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk, you know. And what did everybody hear them talk about? It records that they all heard them say the same thing. They spoke of the mighty deeds of God. Wow. When you catch a glimpse of how mighty is what Christ has done, you're just filled to overflowing. You just can't shut up. Praise God. So, the prayers that most glorify God are not those which ascend to heaven, they're those which come from heaven. And that's where the Holy Spirit lifts us up into that beautiful, higher heavenly level of thanksgiving. So, if I had to summarize what's so wonderful about what God sees, what's so wonderful about what he sees when he looks, I would say that he sees that what Christ has done is enough. And that's what he wants you and I to see. To see that what Christ has done is enough. And every time you and I, by the grace of God, through the proclamation of the finished work, catch a glimpse of that, catch a glimpse of what God sees, we're changed because our souls return to their rest. And that's a beautiful scripture that was mentioned this morning in the prayer meeting. Was it Ed read out from Psalm 116? It's one of my favorite verses, verse 7. It says this, "Return to your rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." God's been good to you. Did you catch that? Return to your rest, O my soul. Put your hands on your chest. Come on. Return to your rest, O my soul. For God's been dealt bountifully with you. Sometimes you've got to speak to yourself. I said a couple of times yesterday, David, when there was nobody else around to encourage him, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Speak to yourself. Come on. Return to your rest, O my soul. Don't be listening to Sky News. Return to your rest, O my soul. Return to your rest, for the Lord's dealt bountifully with you. That's what the gospel does. It opens our eyes to see how bountiful, how more than we've asked or imagined, how much more, how much more, how much more he has given us than we've ever asked or imagined. Only that brings the soul into rest. You see, the root of so much discontent and striving and division, even in church life, is the absence in people's lives of thanksgiving. Because of little revelation of just how much God has given them in Christ. So I know perhaps if I started to ask people in any local church, what do you think needs to happen for their church or any church at large in this nation to see a great move of the Holy Spirit? What do you think needs to happen? And you know, people will give us a range of answers. And I venture to guess that most of those answers will really revolve around the church doing something different or doing something better. And I understand that. Yet throughout the Gospels, when people ever came to Jesus and asked him what they should do the works of God, his reply never pointed them to themselves. What must we do to do the works of God? Only believe. Where's that point? Only believe in God and him who he sent. It's so beautiful. The problem with telling the church to do more and do better is that it's such a persuasive message, because you won't find many of us who'll disagree that we should be doing more and doing better. So many of us in the church can see so clearly that we should be doing more and doing better. And do you know why we see that so clearly? Because you always see most clearly what you're focused on. And we're just so focused on ourselves. Too many of us have sat under a gospel for years that keeps our focus on ourselves. And as long as our hope for transformation keeps being directed on what the church will do rather than on what Christ has done, our vision will keep dropping from the heavenly realm, where it's all finished, down to the earthly realm. Well, I've got to get on with this because I've got 101 things to do. Nothing's ever finished in this realm, is it? No one in heaven. You know why there's a supernatural thanksgiving always in heaven? Do you know why they're always in thanksgiving? Always? I'll tell you. Because nobody there is looking to fail them to finish what Christ began. Thank God. They're not looking to me, and they're not looking to you. You know why they're always in thanksgiving? Because their hopes are not in the church finishing something that Christ began. That's where they're absolutely in thanksgiving. What Christ has done is enough. Can you say amen this morning? So the problem with directing people's hopes onto church, doing more and doing better, is that then you have to get the church to do more and do better. Question, what's the quickest way to get people to do more or do better? Well, there's a tried and tested way. It's called the carrot and stick approach. Here's how it works. Paul wouldn't have called it that. He would have called it the spirit of this world, the spirit of performance. He called it the elementary principle of the world. It rules every earthly institution, from schools to universities to the workplace. And it's this: use fear, use guilt, or use the promise of reward for achievement. Use those things and you can move people to do more and do better. So let me be frank. If you want to build what looks like a big church quickly, you can do it quicker by leavening your ministry with the old covenant. You can use guilt on people, or you can use reward. You can start telling folk, if you do this, then God will do that. But if you don't, then God won't. You see what that's doing? But you'll pay a price for growing a church that way. Keep shackling God's generosity to people's performance, and you'll end up with a large church full of very small Christians. For in giving them a God who only moves in response to their doing, you have dropped their vision, their focus onto themselves, down from the spiritual realm back into the natural realm. You got a church full of chickens, not eagles. Praise God. So the inevitable result of that will be fleshly competition and division. That's what happens when our eyes drop onto ourselves. You know, I feel so disappointed at how badly I'm doing that my only comfort is to say, well, I'm doing better than Simon, or I'm doing better than Ed, or at least I'm doing better than Stuart or Daryl, you know. Thank God for that. You see, the Bible says if you compare yourselves with yourselves, you're not wise. Lift your eyes. See how much you've been given. See, praise God. Run, John, run. The law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Once upon a time, there was a very religious man in a little town somewhere in the Middle East. And this man tried so hard to be holy for God. In fact, he believed himself to be the holiest man in that town. One night he had a dream. And in the dream, God showed him a vision of a man in his town. Showed him the street where he lived. And God said, that's the holiest man in this town. this poor man woke up and he was in a bit of a bad state. He thought, what? I got to find this place. So he recognized from the dream where the street was. He went to that street in the town. He recognized the house. He went into this house, and it was a cobbler's shop. And there behind the counter was the cobbler. It was the man in the dream. So this man stood there for a while, and he watched him. And he watched the way this man interacted with his customers and cracked jokes and that. And after 10 or 15 minutes, he said to himself, I'm a holier man than that. How can he be the holiest man in the town? So when his customers had left, he approached the man behind the counter. He said, listen, I had a dream about you last night. And God said, you're the holiest man in the town. I want to know, why are you holier than me? The cobbler looked at him and said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll answer your question if you'll first do something for me. And then he did something strange. He gave the man a plate, and he took some mercury, because cobblers use mercury, and he poured the mercury onto the plate. Now, Louise, you're a teacher, aren't you? What happens when you pour mercury onto a plate? Turns into all these little balls, doesn't it? So it goes all, you know, all these little spheres, you know? He says, you take that, you go out the door, you go to the top of the street and back again within 1 minute. If you haven't spilt anything in that plate, I'll tell you why I'm holier than you. The guy goes, okay, yeah. So he takes the plate, off he goes, and he's down the street, you know, and he's trying to avoid people, and he's stepping over puddles. He gets to the top of the street, he looks at his watch, he turns around, he's back again, you know, the sweat's lashing off him. He gets in the door, he sets the plate down, there, I haven't spilled a thing. Now tell me, why are you holier than me? And the cobbler said, okay, let me ask you a question. How many times did you think about God while you were doing that? I said, I didn't think about God at all. I was too busy thinking about myself. That's why I'm holier than you. Some of us are so busy trying to be a good Christian, but we're not living as a child of God. If you're trying to be a Christian, it's an expression of unbelief. You're not a Christian because of your new behavior. You're a Christian because of your new birth. And when you recover the joy of that, you'll be a holier by accident than you ever would be on purpose. It's worth coming this weekend just to hear that. Praise God. Can I remember it again? When you realize that you're a Christian, not because of your new behavior, but because of your new birth, you'll be holier by accident than you ever could be on purpose with all your religious striving. Praise God. No wonder Jesus said, look at the children. They're not even trying. Come on. They haven't got that level of self-consciousness that you have. Praise God. It's beautiful. The Holy Spirit comes to deliver us from ourselves. Praise God. By filling our gaze full of Christ. So I believe the gospel doesn't just bid us fly, it gives us wings. But as a church, the church in general, we have a habit of clipping people's wings and then wondering why we're rearing chickens rather than eagles. If you want to see cleaner Christians, don't teach them how to avoid the dirt. Give them the wings to fly. Anybody say amen this morning? Nothing lifts the human soul like thanksgiving. There remains nothing so transformational on the human soul than thanksgiving, praise God. Now listen to Strong's very definition of the word grace, charis. It says this, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. So the effect of the grace of God, the person of the Spirit, is to bring about a transformational level of thanksgiving in the hearts of men and women that lifts them into a higher experience of life. So messages that exhort you and I to do more or do better for God can never produce the supernatural level of thanksgiving that is birthed out of the message of what God has done for us. And I believe that's why the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing when I was with you in the midst of all your problems except Christ and Him crucified. Because if I don't believe that's enough for you, how are you ever going to believe it? So throughout the New Testament, we're exhorted to fix our eyes on Christ, on His reality. Only then can you find yourself in tune with the will of God for our lives, which we said yesterday. For the will of God for your life and mine is this, that in everything, in all circumstances, we can give thanks, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? No matter what we as Christians busy ourselves doing, if we're not doing it in thanksgiving, then what we're doing is not being birthed in revelation. It's not in the Spirit, it's in the flesh. And you know, it might be good, and it might do some good, it might be worthy enough thing to do, really. But you know, in the end of the day, flesh can only give birth to flesh. It's the Spirit who gives birth to Spirit. Have you ever noticed the most anointed people in your church are the most thankful? And our church, our oldest person in the church, is called Roseanne Cassidy. She's 91 this year. She is a mother of 10 children. She's had a tough life. When her 10th child was born, she was born on Pentecost Sunday. Her name is Claire, and Claire was born Down syndrome. Now, there's Roseanne lying in the hospital bed. She has 9 children at home, and now she's a Down syndrome child, you know. And in that moment, she cried out to God, and you'll never believe it. She was filled with the Holy Spirit as she lay in the hospital bed. And the local priest came to see her, actually, because she was a good, upstanding member of the local cathedral choir. And he came to console her, and he found her laughing, full of joy, you know. Roseanne says to me, you know what, I'm the oldest mother in Ireland still bringing her daughter to school. You know, she is such, and you know what, we can have some days, you know, things don't go according to plan, you know. You can have some services where you think, God, what happened there? That was really flat. What's wrong with this place, you know? You know, Roseanne, every day, the last thing she'll say to me as she leaves the church, no matter what sort of day it is, she'll say, aren't we blessed? Wow. Are we not blessed? I'm sitting going, oh, yeah, okay, Roseanne, thank you. We're blessed, you know. That's what it is to be full of the Holy Spirit. Because in the heaven, everybody is so full of thanksgiving because they're not looking to you and I to finish anything. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Paul and Silas, you see, there's natural thanksgiving. We talked about those people who got the postcode lottery. Well, listen, I'd laugh and joke if somebody handed me £1 million too. But that's a natural level of thanksgiving. Paul and Silas in jail, shackled, beaten, bruised. That's supernatural level of thanksgiving. Because, you see, what's telling them who they are isn't what's happened to them anymore. It's him who's in them telling them who they are. The Holy Spirit, praise God. And so this is why God wants this gospel to go forth in power. The church should be full of such a level of thanksgiving that as the world gets worse and worse, you shine brighter and brighter. The smile on your face gets wider and wider, and you shine brighter in a darker environment. When you go to a jeweler's shop and they want to show you a diamond, they'll put it on a black background. Never be afraid of a black background. Maybe you come here this weekend and your family and your whole situation is a black background. Good. Shine brighter. Praise God. By being full of this supernatural level of thanksgiving. Now, I can't do that by myself, and God doesn't ask me to. He says, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I hope you've got from this weekend that you're not by yourself. You're with God. And with God, all things are possible. Extraordinary lives are led by people who believe extraordinary things. The gospel does not say one ordinary thing about you and I. Oh, come on, turn to your neighbor and say that. The gospel does not say one ordinary thing about you and I. Praise God. Come, the gospel says, come, because all things are now ready. Now, what does ready mean to God? Let me talk about that. God spoke to the people of Israel as they stood on the border of the promised land, you know, and he said to them, in effect, I have given you this land. This land is ready for you to receive. I've gone before you. No matter what you find in there, no matter how big the giants, no matter what looks unfinished or unready by your natural sight, I declare that from my perspective, this land is so ready for you to receive that I count it as already given to you. From God's perspective, it's already given. Ed said it this morning, all these things are given to us, but we got to take hold of them. And he doesn't even leave us to do that by ourselves. That's the power of the gospel. You keep sitting, listening under this gospel, you will find in yourself the faith to take hold of what has been given to you. Praise God. So again and again, God declares his heavenly perspective to these people of Israel. Repeatedly, he said to them, you can receive this land because I'm with you. Remember, he said it to Gideon. We saw that yesterday. You can receive it. But at that time, the Israelites felt so separated from him in their minds, they didn't think of him as with them. In fact, this is the sort of thing they were saying to themselves. He only brought us out of Egypt to kill us here. Look at the state of our lives. Why didn't he kill us back there and get it over with? Why did they have to bring us out here? You see, to see God with you is to walk as a giant in the land. Those who know their God will do exploits. But to think of God as separated from you, you'll walk as a grasshopper all your life. You'll just skirt the borders of the land that you could enter into by faith. Praise God. Because what you have believed borders your life. Guard what you're believing. You can't live beyond the borders of what you have believed. That's why events like this are so important, you know, when we gather around the gospel. Because the border gets moved. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You have the capacity within you to believe more than you've ever believed before. That's called the transformational power of the gospel. I thank God there are things I'm believing today that I didn't believe 5 years ago. And there will be things in 5 years that I have the capacity to believe that I don't believe today. That's how you don't fall into error. It's the last thing the Apostle Peter wrote. He said this, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you may not fall into error. Keep growing, because there's a lot more he has to show you. And the more that you imbibe of that, praise God, the more that that word, his spirit, will transform you in a way that you could never do yourself. So the gospel bids us fly and gives us wings. And that's what we've been speaking of this weekend, the 3 R's of the gospel. You know, the revelation that it's ready. If you will see what's ready, if it's revealed, then you can receive. It's ready. Get a revelation of what's ready. Receive what's ready. Praise God. Now, what does ready mean to God? It means as good as given. I want you to see one scripture this morning, Joshua 6. Turn to Joshua 6. I'm saying that this gospel is proclaiming that all things are ready. And all we have to do is to receive, to enter into that land called in Christ, to walk in this beautiful life of being hidden with Christ and God. I want to show you what ready means to God. Joshua 6, verse 1 and 2. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and the mighty men of valor. Isn't that amazing? Now, yes, there was a lot of instructions for Joshua to get. Strange instructions, like foolish instructions, like walk around the city 6 times and give a big shout. I mean, what sort of instructions is that? But you see, yes, there's a lot to do. There's a lot to do in this nation. There's a lot to do. But you know what? You'll never do the foolish things that God will tell you to do if you don't first see that it's been given to you. It starts with a heavenly vision. Can you see that he's with you? And if he's with you, who can be? But you have to see. God starts us with seeing, you see? Sometimes we do it the other way around. We have a list of instructions about what we've got to do for God. We've got to take down this city for God. Now, let's, number one, walk around the city 7 times. Okay. You can't do that unless you first see that it has been given to you. That's what it means by being ready, being made ready. The biggest problem, therefore, in the church today is not a sinning problem, it's a seeing problem. We said that yesterday too, didn't we? Jesus did his greatest miracles among sinners, but in his hometown, they could not see him by the Spirit. They could not see him because they could only see his earthly record. That statement doesn't make light of sin, it makes much of Christ. Praise God. So to see what has been given to us in Christ is to see that we've been cleansed from our sins in order that we may boldly enter into the feast. Take our seat, praise God, in that great feast, the fellowship of God. And that's why Peter wrote again that not to see that you've been cleansed from your sins is to live short-sighted to the point of blindness. That's 2 Peter 1:9. So what happens when men and women start to see the enormity of what God has given? What they see, what they now believe in, starts to appear as fruit in their lives. You think of the fruit there in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience. When you see the love of God for you, it starts to appear in your life. When you see the joy he has over you, it starts to appear in your life. When you see the love, the joy, the patience he has. Anybody see that God is patient with you today? Oh my goodness, he's patient. Isn't he patient, you know? When you see his patience, that's his way of making that appear in your life. I can't lay hands on you for patience. Sorry. Yeah. But when you see how patient he is with you, it will appear in your life. For his way of changing men is not by what they do, it's by what they believe. And for this we have the gospel. Praise God. What you see is what you get. That God-given capacity to see, to receive, is a gift of God's Spirit that we call faith. And faith comes by, praise God, Christ and him crucified. There's nothing in those 4 words about you and I. The gospel is not good advice, it's good news. And when preached as news rather than advice, when preached as what has been given rather than what will be given if you, when preached as all things are now ready rather than all things will be ready when you're finally ready, then we see such a transformation in people that we can say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Praise God. Because we can see that power in our own lives. Come the gospel things, the gospel says, for all things are now ready. Let me give you a picture of that. I'm talking this morning about the things that have been prepared, because we said yesterday, when you see how much has been prepared, only then can you see the magnitude of the love of God. And that transforms us, you know. Every year for years, my wife Nicola has got up on Christmas Day to prepare presents for the children. And you know what? She gets up like at half five, 6 o'clock in the morning. I sort of wake up on Christmas morning, every Christmas morning. She's there filling these black bin liners full of presents. I mean, she's been buying presents since September, you know. And she just fills the whole front room full of presents for our kids. They still, to this day, and my oldest son now is 30, they have no idea of the amount of preparation that goes into everything that she... She just loves to do that. She just loves to shower them with gifts on Christmas Day. But you see, the length of her preparation is an expression of her love for those that she's made things ready for. Did you catch that? The length of her preparation. So how long has God been preparing for your life? We read it yesterday. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And that grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now has been revealed, praise God, through the proclamation of the gospel. So if the length of time somebody takes to prepare something is a measure of their love for the ones they love, look how loved we are. Just look how loved we are. That's the heart of God, the Lamb slain for us from before the foundation of the world. And to see such a thing will free you from self-effort, which is our definition of religion. Because when men compare themselves with each other, they stay in the earthly realm. But nothing can compare to what God has given us through Christ. Praise God. But you know, our children, even though Nicola has prepared all that, our children wake up on a Sunday, on a Christmas morning, and they wander into that room half-dressed and half-asleep. And that is a picture of the church. All those in Christ have arisen from the dead, but many of us for years have walked about half-dressed and half-asleep. We have not yet fully put on the mind of Christ, nor seen clearly the day we're now living in. The overcoming life of Christ has been prepared, made ready, and gifted to us, but rather than unwrap and avail of that gift, we're still half-dressed, wandering around in our grave clothes, half asleep, only half awake to what it means to be risen, ascended, and seated with Christ. Praise God. Oh, awake, O sleeper, let Christ shine on you. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Praise God. The overcoming life of Christ has been prepared, ready, and gifted to us. Praise the Lord. You know, yesterday we looked at that parable in Luke 14 where it was pictured, what God has prepared for us is pictured as a great feast. And in that parable, do you remember all those who refused to take their seat at the feast? Do you remember why they said they couldn't? They were all busy doing something, considering things that needed doing as more important than taking their place, you know. And I felt, and I'm going to close now, I felt so strongly for years that many of us in the body of Christ have deferred, we've put off partaking of the fullness of the fellowship that has been prepared for us, because our vision has been so drawn down from the realm of the Spirit that all we can see is not Christ's finished work, but what appears to be unfinished. So much is unfinished. I've got so much to do. It's a bit like Martha and Mary. And I've found that waiting for years for a better day to come nearly killed off my faith, my heart, my capacity to believe, you know. I was always waiting for this great day that would come when everything would fall into place, when God would finally get off his chair and do something about all my needs, you know. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, your heart can waste away. Your heart, I'm not talking about the physical organ in your body, I'm talking about your capacity to believe. Hope deferred will weaken your capacity to believe. Because after a while, if people keep telling you, if you'll only do X, Y, and Z, then God will. If you keep waiting for God to do his bit and you keep doing your X, Y, and Z, eventually your heart will be so bruised, so sickened, you'll look to guard it. And you'll think, I can't believe that anymore. I mean, I'll still sing the songs. I'll still come. But don't ask me to believe. I just find I don't have the capacity to believe, and I don't know why. I'll tell you why. Hope deferred. Stop waiting for that better day. You're living in the best day of your life. That's why Paul and Silas could sing in that jail. They had a revelation that they were living in the eternal day. If you don't see the joy of what you have been given today in Christ. You see, Christ in heaven is not your hope. Christ in you is your hope. It's not pie in the sky by and by on some other day. It's today. Yeah. Today is the day. And you know what? I said this to Nathaniel this morning. Tomorrow never comes, does it? When have you ever lived in tomorrow? It's always today. No wonder when his disciples said to him, teach us how to pray. He said, okay, give us this week our weekly bread. Did he say that? And so when you leave this conference, it's not that you can have a conference and then it's like taking a big deep breath of air and then diving into the Word and holding your breath for 3 months until the next conference. No, you can breathe every day. Breathe in. Breathe in. Breathe in God's pleasure of you. Breathe in his delight. Breathe in this gospel. Breathe in his love. Breathe in and you'll breathe out. Breathe in and you'll breathe out. Breathe in his love over you and you'll breathe out his love over others. Breathe in his patience and you'll breathe out his patience. Praise God. The Spirit of God is the Ruach, the breath of God. That's how God made us. He took the earth and he breathed his breath into us. It's so beautiful. Men and women can only see for the first time where darkness is when light comes. I think it was D.L. Moody who said this, the best way to show a stick how crooked it is to place a straight stick beside it. This world, and many people even today in this place, have no idea that they're separated from God. You know the best way to show someone what separation is? Place before them union. And I believe right now in the world, when all the world is fragmenting and breaking up and even all that accelerated in people's lives with all the disconnection and the isolation, in this hour, in this the darkest hour, there's coming such a revelation in the church of union that they will know who we are because of the union, the love we have one for another. Praise God. That's the best way to show people what separation is. Put before them union. Be with Christ today. Today and every day. Praise God. So I believe that we're about to see an unprecedented repentance in this nation, a metanoia, an unprecedented acknowledgement that they're separated from God only when the nation first sees an unprecedented acknowledgement in the church of our union with God. Only when the church awakens to Christ in her midst can the world. Now let me close by saying this. When I married Nicola, she was a cripple. She could only get up for 1 hour a day. And coming up to the wedding, a friend of mine said to me, do you think you're doing the right thing, marrying a cripple? I couldn't take in what he was saying, you know. You know why? For me, I was marrying the most beautiful woman in the world. I had to pinch myself. I couldn't believe that she was actually going to say yes to me, you know. Nathaniel, put up that first picture. This is a picture of us 33 years ago this month. Okay? Now, she hasn't changed at all, actually. I couldn't believe it, that she would actually say yes, you know. And, you know, there came a moment when I saw, and this weekend is all about seeing and what you see persuading you. There came a moment when I was persuaded this was really true, that she really was giving herself to me. And I saw that moment again last month when my youngest son got married. It's the moment when the groom turns round and has that look at the bride coming up the aisle, you know. Now, if I turned round that day and looked at Nicola and she was wearing jeans and a baggy jumper, I would have thought, oh God, she's changed her mind. But when I turned round and saw her wearing white, I thought, yes, I am persuaded that she wants to be one with me. Do you know that the gospel is so extraordinary that even angels desire to look into these things? Even angels cannot take in the fact that God would want to be married to us. But there came a moment when even angels believed it. In the moment I believed it is when I looked and saw Nicola clothed in white. The moment the angels believed it was when they looked and saw God clothed in flesh. They looked and said, oh my Lord. And at that moment, the whole heavenly host broke out into a beautiful song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace toward men. Do you know what the word peace in the Greek is? You'll know this, Hazel. It's eirene, isn't it? Do you know what it means? To be set at one again. Isn't that beautiful? All this weekend is just that we would see, we would catch a glimpse of his heart for us, that he has made up his mind lock, stock, and barrel. He's in lock, stock, and barrel. It's so beautiful. And I'm going to leave you with one last verse. And this sort of sums up the whole weekend, really, because we've been talking about you seeing something. And one of the things I said you need to see is that you died. To see Christ and crucified, to see that you died, the old life died, and you are now hidden with Christ and God. He said yes to you. He married you. You know why he did that? Here's the verse, Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we may bear fruit unto God. He's not asking you to produce the Christian life. If you forget everything else this weekend, go home with that. He never looked to you to produce this life. He said, here's the deal. I'll marry you, for when the Spirit comes, you'll bear this life. Isn't that beautiful? Let's bow our heads. Praise God. Beautiful Father, I just thank you that you've already done a great work in our lives. You have already come. You have already said yes to us. And as we throw open our doors to you, we see that you've already thrown open your doors to us. We see that our faith today is not in our decision for you. It's in your decision for us. I thank you that by the power of your gospel, you lift us into a new realm called rest. And in that realm, there'll be such fruit and our lives will grow. For in the promised land, there is great fruit. There is amazing fruit. There is love that is beyond everything. We have the capacity. We can love our enemies in this land called in Christ. There is a joy that makes us look like we're drunk. There is a peace that passes understanding when everything is falling apart, you know. That's in you right now. Because he who is those things is in you. His Spirit is in you. And when we rise to see that, when we see the glory that's already in us, then everything has gone wrong this year, we'll see differently. We'll see it as a light and momentary trouble. That's all it is. But in him, we have overcome all these troubles. Praise God. So I declare that word over every person here, from the youngest to the oldest. You are accepted in the Beloved. Take your seat at the table. Take your seat at the table. Tuck in to the light of the Father over you. He said yes to you. Now you're married. Praise God. See his face. See his face. There's nothing you've done in your life that has made him change his mind over you. That's why we said yesterday, Jesus told Peter, Peter, you're going to betray me. I'll tell you it now. You're going to betray me. And in the moment when he did, in the moment the cock crowed, it says that Jesus looked directly at Peter. And when Peter saw the look in his face, he broke into tears. Now, I want to ask you a question. What do you see in that face in your moment when you've betrayed Jesus? What do you see in that face? Do you see frustration? Do you see anger? Do you see disappointment? You cannot. Do you know why? Because he knew you'd do that. He's gone before you, and he's taken care of that. What broke Peter was he saw a look of love, a look of compassion on the face of him who knew that Peter would never by himself be able to live that life. He said, Peter, don't worry. It's what Jesus said at the resurrection. Go and tell my disciples and tell Peter, I'm here, I'm alive. And that changes everything. Praise God. Praise you, Father. Father, just thank you for the sealing of your word. For what the Lord has sent will not return to him void. Enter your rest. Grow and delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God bless you, Oakwood Church. Praise God.